been a while since I've been in the pulpit, so good to be back in action, good to be back here. Worthy of worship. See, today we're going to be examining some characteristics of the one we worship. And just in case you didn't know who we worship here, his name is Jesus.
Amen.
We understand, yes, we worship God, but specifically his name is Jesus.
Amen.
See, with no doubt, the most important figure in all of the world, even to those who would claim they're not believers.
Amen.
See, if you were to approach people on the streets and just ask them to tell you a few things of what you know about Jesus Christ of the Bible, not asking, do you believe in him, do all these things, but what do you know about what the Bible claims about Jesus Christ? You will most likely hear things such as, he is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah. He was born of a virgin in a manger to Joseph and Mary. Now, these are absolutely true, and they're great, but what if I said there's much more than to know that about Jesus? There's much more beyond to know him as Savior. Jesus is in the business of saving souls and changing lives, and he's been in it for quite a while. He has quite the resume. I want to show you this morning just a few things about who this Jesus is from God's words. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 23, one of my favorite texts, a very powerful one. See, this letter here to the church of Colossae was written by the Apostle Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. It is categorized as one of the prison epistles along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon because hence he was in prison while he wrote these. See, the Colossian church, though, was something kind of special to Paul in its unique way. He himself did not start this church. Rather, someone he led to the Lord named Epaphras, he is the one who started this church and nurtured it. Paul has never even been to this church. It was a church that consisted primarily of Gentiles. There were still some Jews in it, but mostly Gentiles. And of course, a church consisting of mostly Gentiles, there was bound to have some issues start to slip in, some gullibility, the reason why. See, false teachings from various kinds of beliefs began to creep and enter the church. These consisted of false views of Jesus, such as, well, Jesus doesn't really have a physical body. He just appeared to have one. They call it docetism. They were worshiping angels. They had a false view of circumcision and about observing these traditions. It seemed to be an idea of all this Jewish legalism that was mixed and combined with Hellenistic pagan traditions. Paul called these things philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, and rudiments of the world as found in Colossians 2:8. And Paul here is establishing in this text Jesus' preeminence, his supremacy to all, meaning he is superior and he surpasses everything. That is the God we worship. We're going to read our text now from Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12 beginning says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and what? For him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a sinner. Father, we thank you so much for such a rich passage and just showing just exactly who this Savior of ours is, Lord. It was indeed true that he is the Savior of all, and that he was the baby born in the manger, the Messiah to come, the one who died on the cross, the one who rose again from the grave victoriously. But beyond that, Lord, he has preeminence, he is creator, he is sustainer, he is above all things in this world, and he is more than worthy of our worship. We love you, Lord, and thank you for being such an awesome God to us day by day. This in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So beginning in chapter 1, the first time, his resume that we see, Paul first starts with an attitude of thankfulness. In his letters, Paul would structure an intro. He would move on to a thanksgiving. He would give you a body about it. Then he would give you instructions on what to do. Then he would conclude. So beginning, he gives a thanks, which says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." See, he thanks God the Father because he hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So this phrase here, "hath made us meet," is a single word in our original language, ikanaio, which means to qualify or to enable. He qualified us to be partakers in the saints' inheritance. See, in the Old Testament, you had Canaan, who was the physical inheritance for God's people coming through Abraham. Believers today have spiritual inheritance in Christ, whether they be Jew or Gentile. And see, like Paul, us too can have that attitude of thankfulness. See, being thankful for the wonderful things you have in Christ goes a long way in this life, rather than focusing on the things that you don't have.
Amen.
He says, "I thank God the Father." And see, because it is inheritance, if it's inherited, what does that imply? It was something that wasn't earned.
Amen.
There are four things expressed here in these two verses that we also see of Jesus' saving action on our behalf. First, God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness. The word "delivered," that means to rescue. Rescue. Rescue from what? It says the power of darkness, Satan's rule, and his dominion. See, something humanity would not like to acknowledge is the position everyone is in before they know Jesus as Savior. See, the position in, if you don't know God, is you are a servant and a child of the devil, according to the Word of God. Not literally, of course, it's the spiritual position you are in and some of what you may be in today. See, I've heard these words uttered, "Well, I don't even believe in Satan, so how can Satan be my master?" Did you know Satan is perfectly fine with that? Whether you believe he is out there or not, it does not negate this spiritual truth. See, this is what Jesus had told the lost Pharisees. "Ye are of your father, the devil." You think the Pharisees knew who Satan was? Think they'd ever be like, "Yeah, I'm totally a servant of Satan"? They did not like this comment at all. "And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." This is what Christ has delivered us from. We are delivered from that bondage of sin, the bondage of Satan's servanthood. We are now servants of God, child of God. What a blessing. See, in addition to Christ's delivering us from the penalty of sin, which is God's righteous judgment on guilty sinners, he delivers us from the power of darkness. We were once called children of disobedience under Satan's power, but now he has no power over us. See, he tempts us, he may deceive, but he no longer holds authority over your life. You don't have to live your life as if you were still in bondage.
Amen.
We have a new master. We serve sin no more, we serve Satan no more, we serve the God of the universe, the one worthy of worship. See, you're either a good servant or you're a sorry servant.
Amen.
Which one do you think you are this morning? Don't answer that out loud. Second, he translated us into his dear son's kingdom. See, this word here for "translated" was used to describe deporting a population from one country into another. See, it is in this sense that Paul says we have been placed into God's kingdom as citizens. Everything that we have in this life and everything that we are now, it belongs to him. We just happen to be stewards of it. See, his dear son shows us that value by his dear, beloved son. See, Jesus is valued and beloved by the Father, which means the sacrifice was all the more powerful. From darkness into his kingdom, we have what we call a heavenly citizenship. Third, we see here that he redeemed us. This word redemption means to pay a ransom in full. What was that ransom? Well, the ransom was the holy demands of God's law. And if you couldn't meet it, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. See, his blood shed for us and his resurrection sets us free when we put our trust in him to save us. He is Redeemer. On that cross, when he uttered the last words, one singular word, tetelestia, meaning it is finished, paid in full, nothing to be owed. Fourth, he has forgiven us. Redemption and forgiveness, these go together hand in hand. Forgiveness means to cancel the debt in which you owe. Y'all know how it works. You take a loan, you pay it off. What is that loan considered now?
84.
It's now gone. It's forgiven. See, through his precious blood shed for us, Christ had canceled that immeasurable debt that we owe. The only debt we owe now is the debt of love, according to Romans. He is the one who delivers. He transfers us into his kingdom. He is the Redeemer, the one alone to have authority to forgive sins. It is no wonder Paul can say, giving thanks unto the Father. He is preeminent in all these things, and he alone is the one we can worship. He is the only one that qualifies. He is worthy of worship. We see here from 15 and 17 that he is both creator and the sustainer of this universe. This is Christ, still describing Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are under heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So it says first, he is the image of the invisible God. See, this word image comes from that word that has two aspects. First, it's a likeness as in the reflection of a mirror. You go into the bathroom, you see an image of yourself. It's a reflection. Second, it's a manifestation with the same sense that God is fully revealed in Jesus Christ. He doesn't just mirror God. He is fully God, fully man. You can call it the God-man. God manifested in the flesh. And I want to note the difference that Jesus being in the image of God. See, the first chapter we see in the book of Genesis, Adam is what in the image of God? He is created in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God, not created. The word here proves that Paul knew that Jesus is God just as God the Father is God.
Amen.
It means that Jesus is the very stamp of God the Father. It also says he is the firstborn of every creature, all of creation. See, this word firstborn here has been abused as by the cults such as the Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, and other positions that lessens the deity of Jesus Christ. See, they teach this idea that Jesus was God's firstborn son in the literal sense, that Jesus is created, that Jesus is his literal child in that way. However, the word here used, firstborn, is not used in the way we do it today. See, between my two kids, Elias is my firstborn son. He is my firstborn, Naomi is not. But it doesn't mean I prefer one or the other. Why? He was simply born first. He also was physically born into this world having parents. Firstborn used over and over in Scripture doesn't mean it in this way. It means having first in rank. First in rank. We're going to look at some examples to show that in Old Testament. This is regarding King David in Psalm 89. This says, "And I will make him, David, my firstborn, higher than the king of the earth." I've had someone say, "Well, yeah, David was the oldest of his brothers." It's like, that is not even close to biblical accuracy. David was the youngest of eight from Jesse, yet he is called firstborn from God in Israel. It was not a matter of who was born first or literal birth. It's a matter of ranking. Jesus is the firstborn, first in the rank. This verse also is a foreshadow of the Messiah to be first rank among all the kings, a.k.a. the King of Kings. And if you skip down to verse 18, Paul writes that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus was not the first to come back to life after dying, but he was the first in rank. We see he is the creator of the universe and everything in it. And if Jesus is creator, then he is not a part of creation. Some have said this, well, that's just Paul's opinion. That's what Paul had to say about Jesus. See, this way of thinking that's starting to become more and more popular these days is to separate Jesus' teachings from the apostles as if they're coming to different conclusions with each other. I want to evaluate this claim. This is not just from Paul. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 and 14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same one in the beginning with God was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made," in case you missed it the first time. "And that same one," the one in the Word of God in the beginning, verse 14, "and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. That is none other than Jesus. Some have taken this denial even further after being shown John, saying, well, that's what John had to say about Jesus. Jesus himself never claimed to be God, never claimed to be deity. Well, if that still doesn't convince someone, well, let's see what Jesus did say about himself. John chapter 8, verse 56 through 58 says this. He says, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day." The same people who he said, "You are of your father, the devil." "He saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was what?
Was I am.
Ego I am me. The same exact equivalent to the Hebrew, I am Yahweh. The self-existing one. Jesus is claiming to be that same God who appeared in the burning bush to Moses. You think the Jews were very happy to hear him say that? They knew exactly what he was claiming to be. Don't let anyone ever teach you that, yeah, Jesus never claimed to be God. That's just what the church did and the apostles did. This is not the only passage Jesus does such a thing. And so not only things are created by him, they are what? They are for him. See, this idea of deism, that Jesus just creates the world and just leaves it to be, no, he is the sustainer. He is the reason your hearts are still beating this day. It is for his glory for whom they were made. He planned it, he produced it, and for his pleasure. Proverbs 16:4 says this, "The Lord," that's still talking about Jesus, "the Lord hath made all things for himself, yeah, even the wicked for the day of evil." The Lord of all, even the evil. We wonder why God still allows things to happen. We know God in confidence from the scripture that he still has greater purpose in it.
Amen.
He is before all things. See, there is not a time where Christ did not exist. Revelations 1:8, by the way, this is a verse that Jehovah's Witness New World Translation forgot to corrupt. It says this, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, last letter of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." No one disputes that that's Christ speaking. The one who is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. "And by him all things consist." This is the continuation of all things in the universe. See, many scientists out there do their best, and I'm saying they do their best, to explain how the world works or what it consists of, but there is always some gap in there that remains a mystery to them. How? Why? What is it that is holding it all together? And I can tell you exactly who is the one holding it all together. He is also the head of the church. Verse 18, he is the head of the body of Christ, which is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. See, not only is the origin of the church in him, he is also the operator. See, pastors, elders, they're typically from the human level seen as the one in charge. But in a real church, the one who is in charge is Jesus.
Amen.
See, Jesus has preeminence in all the things, especially he ought to have preeminence in this church. What we do here is not about what Pastor wants, what Justin would want. It is about what is going to honor and glorify God. What would Jesus want? It is our duty to be very careful and on our knees in prayers to find that out. That in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. See, this sums up the verses prior, that he is superior to everything and is above all things. It pleased the Father that in him should fullness dwell, it says. This word fullness means the sum of all divine power and attributes. He is fully God. Not little God, fully God. And we see him being God, him being creator, in the significant work now he has with man. Verse 20, the work on the cross. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be in earth or in things in heaven. He made peace through the blood of his cross. A not-so-peaceful event that brought us into peace with God. See, that word peace is referring to once we were enemies, we are now established relationship. And it was not us who made that peace. Jesus made that peace on our behalf. And he reconciled all things to himself. 2 Corinthians defines reconciliation so clearly. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, to explain, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This word reconciliation means to restore relations. We were enemies, but now we are called friends. We are called children and servants of God. See, what I love about the ministry of reconciliation is what it really points to. See, Jesus on that cross was treated as if he had lived my life. My sin was exchanged for his perfect righteousness.
Amen.
I was treated as if I had lived Jesus' life. And it says that penalty of sin, which is solved once and for all by the cross, where his blood for sinners like you and me, this is not available for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation, which means the absolute, paid in full, God's wrath is satisfied atonement for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. His sacrifice was enough to pay for all of humanity. And this is his work in spite of the way we were. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature was under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. See, we were once alienated, separated from God because of our sin and our hostility. Some people don't think they're really as bad as they really are. It's like, well, I really don't sin all that much. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't really stolen anything, I think. I do my best not to lie to people. I've never cheated on my wife before. I'm a pretty good guy. See, they try to elevate themselves and not reconciling who they are really before God's sight. Our righteousness, our very best, are as filthy rags before God. Only Christ's work was enough. See, once alienated means that Jesus, we are no longer alienated. The difference between a believer and a non-believer isn't one just forgiven. It's a total change in identity. I am not who I was before. I am a new creation in Christ. I have a real righteous spirit because God is the one who gave it to me. He brought me life. And though Paul has never even met these Colossians believers, the status of lost people and how saved people used to be is absolute universal. There's no exceptions to those who think, oh, well, I'm really not that bad. All of us are guilty and deserving of eternal punishment. All of us were loved by God too. See, in the work of reconciliation, God also didn't just meet us halfway. He meets us all the way, and he offers it to anyone who would put their trust in him. It's as simple as that. Salvation has always been simple, yet something along the lines got lost. Mankind wants something to do with it. See, we can also see two aspects of human need in God's salvation. We can see God as the judge, and we are guilty before him. We also can see that need. We need to be justified, declared righteousness, and forgiven. We can also see God as our friend, that we have damaged our relationship with him, but now we need that reconciliation. Only through Jesus' death on the cross and the power of his resurrection are we reconciled and presented holy and blameless and untouchable and unreprovable in his sight. You're presented before God as if you've never sinned before because of that righteous spirit in you that Christ brought from the death back to life. He then ends this paragraph urging his believers to continue to be grounded in the truths of these gospels. Don't let all of these false teachings corrupt this. The same gospel by which we are saved. And he had such a strong heart and a burden for others to know this gospel and to know who Jesus is. But what about you? Do you seem to have that same kind of desire and heart for others to have what you have? That immeasurable peace, knowing I have a hope in heaven, knowing I have a God with me? Do you want that for others too?
Amen.
See, don't let these phony teachings that are out there sway you, because Jesus is far better than all those things. He is worthy of worship. He is creator, sustainer of this world, almighty, savior, the self-existing one, and transcends everything in this world. Yet the same one who is all of these things loves people like us.
Amen.
So insignificant compared to him. He willingly gave his life for us. And not only did he give his life for unworthy sinners, he conquered death and sin by rising from the grave, proving his power over sin, power over death. The same person is also judge of the universe. See, if there's never been a time you have made that decision to understand, you've understood the gospel, what Jesus did for you and why. You know who he is, and you put your trust in him to save you. If you've never had that time and experience in your life, I urge you to consider. All those things that we read about are past tense, but they are still present for you. He will judge righteously. And if you would put your trust in him and quit playing games, trying to make it on your own, if you would simply trust in him to save you, he will do it.
Amen.
You will have everlasting life.
Amen.
The Bible says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. You will have eternal life. Not in the future. It starts now.
Amen.
So who is this Jesus? Well, if someone approaches you on the street, you can say something like this. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of this world. The savior of the world. The Messiah foretold many years before he came. The redeemer of the lost. The restorer of the broken. And the one who is in charge here at Lighthouse Baptist Church and every real church out there, he is the Lord of all.
Amen.
Everything was made by him and for him, the one whom we can entrust our lives and eternity. This is the kind of God I choose to worship. He is worthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for being an awesome, worthy God and one that We can have no doubts in, because you do care, you do love, and you demonstrated it by giving us your only begotten Son. So, Father, thank you for sending him to live the life that we could not. And so I urge those who just don't seem to grasp that truth yet to empty themselves, Lord, and quit trying to find any excuse they have within themselves to try to make their way to you, knowing that you are the only hope of salvation, and that even just 2,000 years ago, Lord, that power and the truth of the gospel still stands strong today, Lord. You're in the business of saving souls, Lord, and changing lives, Lord, and giving us eternal life. So, Father, anyone who has not made that decision or has not quite yet grasped or understood that yet, I would just urge you continue to draw them to yourselves, Lord, to open the word, to ask those who have experienced it, Lord, and been there, and not be afraid to ask those questions or ask to take those classes that we offer here. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We want to bring you the worship which you so rightly deserve. And it starts with knowing who you are and what you continuously do in our lives. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together. Good job. How can I keep from singing? I don't know what happens to you when you read the lyrics of the songs we sing. Things just run through my mind. And every time I read that line, I think duct tape. Jesus is worth singing about. He's worthy. He's worthy of worship and praise. You know, you've heard Justin outline a lot of things that people have accepted as what they're going to believe now about Jesus. They want to believe that he was a created being instead of the one who did all the creating. I've had people get upset with me over that. Actually, we actually had a lady leave our church because I taught you that Jesus is the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It wasn't the Father. It wasn't the Spirit. It was Jesus. Amen. All things were made by him. And if he didn't make it, it didn't get made. I mean, you could paraphrase what John said, but without him, there was not anything made that was made. It was Jesus. He made you. And all the things that he made were what? For him. Everything that was created by him and for him. You were made to worship and to serve Jesus. That's why we were made. You're never going to be happy until you're doing what you were made to do. Isn't that interesting how that works? I wonder sometimes how people could come to believe all these different things. I'll tell you what I think. I think we preachers, as in general speaking, have done it. What have we done? We've taken what's only about Jesus and made it about us. We don't get to do that. That's not okay with the Lord. This is not Charles Deal Ministries. This is Lighthouse Baptist Church. And Jesus is the head of it. Nobody, and I mean nobody else. We've tried since day one to make sure that stands above everything else that people see around here. That's why my name isn't on the sign. You don't need to know who I am. You need to know who Jesus is. You stick around a while, you'll figure out who the rest of us are. But it's not about us. It's about Jesus. He's the head of the church. He's our master. We're the servants. And by the way, servants don't get to tell their master what to do. It only works the other direction. He tells us what to do and how to do it and what the priorities are, and that in all things, he is to have the preeminence. Every sermon that is preached in this place, every lesson that is taught in this place, has to be about, number one, Jesus. Amen. Number one. We teach other things. Jesus said, "Teach them all things I've commanded you." Amen. But number one is Jesus. Who's number one in your vocabulary, in your life, in your daily life? I mean, the one you're going to live when you leave here today. in all things, he is to have the preeminence. Preeminence means he's to be number one. Number one. Tomorrow, Tuesday, every day, in everything, Jesus is number one. Well, I'm going to let what he spoke to your heart stand, and it's your turn to respond to that.